So if you're still engaged with us this morning, and I hope you are, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, if you have one, and I hope that you do, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And once again, I believe we have our children that are in with us this morning, and that is good. That is good. Last week, our focus was primarily on Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3. Aimed toward our children. So these young guys and gals that sang and all the others that didn't sing with them, let me encourage you to join the children's choir Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. We'd love to have more bleachers for them, or stands, or whatever you call these things, risers, whatever they are. We'd love to have more for you. And it's beautiful to hear truth come from the voices of our children. Amen. Amen. That's pretty weak. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this morning. We're going to read and worship God now through the preaching of His Word. And so if you will let me read these verses, our text today. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And by the way, this should have been our memory verse last week. Because as you know, I never really got to verse 4 last week. That's why we're in verse 4 this week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's an easy one to memorize, and so I want to encourage you, if you memorized verse 4 last week, if you did not, shame on you. This must become a discipline of Crawford Baptist Church, okay? We've been doing memory verses for years, but listen, it's time we got serious about this and did this and hold one another accountable. I think in our community groups, we ought to say, okay, what was the memory verse for this past week? And you should be able to give that to your community group teacher, all right? I mean, I'm this serious about the Word. The church, for far too long, we have played with the Word. We as evangelicals, we as Southern Baptists say we are people of the Word, men of the Word, women of the Word, we're the church of the Word, and we don't know the Word. And you will never know the Word if you don't get into the Word and read the Word and study the Word and memorize the Word. This is a discipline we can work on in the mornings on the way to work. You know, you can be going over the verse in your mind. They're not difficult, but they are foundational. And over time, you're learning numerous verses each year. And this is very critical for us to do. All right? We need to learn the Word. We can't teach what we don't know. And our job as parents, as grandparents, as teachers in this church, we're to be teaching the Word to the children, to the youth, to the college, to folks in your class, your community group. We need to do better at this. We need to learn the memory verse of the week, because they're going to be going along with the sermon for that week normally. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And verse 2 is not hard to throw in there either. You could memorize verses 1 and 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. See, that is not difficult, is it, to say or to do. When you memorize it, you internalize it, and it becomes something that can then work and help transform your heart. And this is what the essence of what we're doing here is all about. Verse 3 comes the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. And this is what we saw last week when we talked about God commands children to obey and honor their parents. And boys and girls, let me just go over these real quickly with you, right? We said, number one, children, you're created by God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, children can be hard, difficult. And there are times when you just need to have a little space. I'm talking about the parents, boys and girls. I'm not talking about you right now. That works both ways. But children, you're to obey your parents and the Lord. But listen, first of all, you are created by God. You are accountable to Him and responsible to Him. And that was our second point last week. As children, you're responsible to God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. You need to obey God, and you obey God, boys and girls, by first and foremost obeying your father and your mother right now. You're always disobeying God when you disobey your father and your mother. That is important to keep in mind from last Sunday's sermon. Children, number three, obey your parents with your actions. Do what they say when they say it, and with the right attitude. The The fourth thing we said was, children, honor your parents with your attitude. That is, you ought to delight to obey them, and when you don't, you should repent of that. When you're growling, grumbling, complaining, stomping your foot, rolling your eyes, that is wrong. It's what the Bible says. And God knows what we do. To dishonor or disobey your parents is to sin against God. We saw that last week. And then verse 3, children, listen, God will satisfy you and multiply your legacy. That's that promise in verse 3. It'll be well with you. If you will obey your parents, things will go so much smoother now, and you will be trained and taught in a right biblical way to be able to handle things in life that will come your way. And listen, it all goes better when we do it God's way. And in a sense, we're all somebody's child. And in a sense, we're all somebody's children, right? Amen. And so, listen, it's the same for us, whether you're 62 or 12 or 2 or whatever you might be. If we do it God's way, it's going to be the best way. And so we need to keep that in mind. And that's what we covered last week, boys and girls. I just want to repeat that today. And then I want to move into the point on verse 4 today. Our big idea is still this. God's plan for the family is that children will honor and obey their parents, and that parents will bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is our big idea. Basically, last week we covered the first half of the big idea. This week we're going to cover the second half of the big idea. And what I want to do before I'm going to switch this up just a little bit this morning due to our time, but I wanted to get to this because we see what's before us, parents. And it says in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, we should technically already all know this verse because it was the memory verse last week, although I should have made 6:1 and 2 the memory verses for last week. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not a hard verse to memorize. It's impossible for us to live in our own strength. It is impossible. It ain't happening in our own strength. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary here on Ephesians, says this concerning this verse. I'll read selected parts that I had marked. On the positive side, Paul speaks to fathers about training. Instead, bringing them, that's your children, up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And how are fathers to do this unless they know what the Word of God teaches? How are they to teach with wisdom unless they have themselves learned in Christ's school? Obviously, fathers will fail at this great task unless they themselves are growing with God. They must be studying the Bible. They must be seeking to live by it and practice it in their own daily lives. Parents, and especially fathers, must be models. Dr. Howard Hendricks says, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they are looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. Back to Dr. Boyce now. Yes, I must say a word on the matter of the child's own responsibility. See, sometimes we do it by the book. We pray. We bring them to church. We stress church. We emphasize church. We emphasize discipleship. We emphasize children's activities and youth activities and college activities. In other words, we're trying as best we can as moms and dads to have Christ central in our home. And we try to, you know, prioritize church and the corporate worship of God in church, which is a huge parental priority, or should be. It's not today, but it ought to be, right? So a lot of times we do everything we can to do it right, and We still get the call from the principal. The report card doesn't reflect what you thought they were going to get. Instead of being a red ribbon winner, they're out trying to hand a vape off to somebody. And as a parent, when you find that out, you are devastated. And just so you know, my children have not done that, as far as I know. All right? As far as I know. Just an illustration. But there are some times when we as parents, I mean, we try hard. We become more like the half-brother of Jesus, James. We develop camel knees for being on the floor praying, "Oh God, please save my child. Please change her heart. Please change his heart. Please grant him wisdom to make godly choices. You know, help him be a witness for Christ and not a promoter of paganism and spiritual darkness. I would rather my son, my daughter, be caught handing out a gospel tract in a school than passing off a vape to somebody in school." Because again, boys and girls, that's going back to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Listen, it is wrong. Our culture now is wrong on this kind of thing. Do not buy into the lie of the enemy, Satan, who is saying, "Hey, try this, experiment with this, do that." Your parents may not, maybe your parents do approve. One thing I have learned in Sims culture recently, we have a lot of folks that need Jesus in Sims, Alabama. There is no shortage of evangelistic opportunities in this community. It is a shame we have so many empty chairs this morning in this building. Because if we live our lives the way that we sing about living our lives and preach that we ought to be living our lives, then bless your heart, then you and I, us-ins, would be communicating to some other people, friends, neighbors, classmates at school, the ones who smell like vape, and you can tell, the ones who talk dirty, and it's easy to hear, and it's everywhere, in Sims, Alabama. We're not talking about the liberal Northeast or the Northwest. I'm talking about good old buckle of the Bible belt, Sims, Alabama. There are a lot of people here, and bless their hearts, they have not had anybody, Ephesians 6:4 of them apparently, because they have no idea about the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when you don't teach that to your children, and when you don't hammer it into your children, they're not going to know it. This is why the verse today that we have is very significant for us as we prepare to look at it. But just this encouraged me, because the lowest I have ever been in my life is when things are going hard with the children. There are many things that can break your heart, but there aren't many things more significant that can break your heart than your children. I found comfort in this is why I wanted to be sure to get it in before our time has run out today. So, yet I must say a word on the matter of the child's own responsibility, as I promised. Children are their own people, and they have their own set of responsibilities before God and others. Consequently, although they may be taught wisely and raised morally, and that instruction be supported by parental example, they nevertheless sometimes do go astray, and that is not necessarily the parents' fault. The first example of child rearing in the Bible should teach us that. We know that Adam and Eve were a sinful man and woman after the fall, as we all are. But they were undoubtedly model parents nonetheless. They were highly intelligent, and they knew God intimately. Moreover, they are numbered in the godly line of the age before the flood, the line which contained such outstanding spiritual giants as Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. There is no question but they raised their children to know and honor God. Yet in spite of this, their first child, Cain, turned out to be a murderer. Why? The Bible says it was the result of the outworkings of his own sinful heart. So I say to parents, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, if your child has abandoned the Lord and is living a worldly life, It is not necessarily your fault. It may be, but not necessarily. Do not abandon hope. God has called many such children. Your duty is to continue to live as Christians and pray for your child regularly. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But on the other side, I want to say a word to children who have not had godly parents. The fact that your parents did not teach you about the Lord or lead a consistently godly life is unfortunate for them and a handicap for you. But children, it's not an excuse for you failing to be what God would have you be as one of His followers. I spoke of Cain, an ungodly son of godly parents. But when I think of Cain, I inevitably also think of Joseph, who is a great contrast. Joseph's father was not particularly spiritual. He was raised in a family environment that was not conducive to any high standards of behavior. His brothers were spiteful, proud, and violent. Joseph was carried away to Egypt. He had no outward spiritual support. Yet he determined in his youth to follow after God. And he did it even through adversity. He was never turned aside by outward circumstances. I don't know. That helped me. I hope and pray it'll help some of you as parents. Because for Pam and me, our biggest struggles in our lives right now are they're on our hearts more than anything else right now, is for them to be saved and to walk with the Lord. That's what we want for our children. And as I have said even last week, my prayer as pastor is for your children. But you know, prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But prayer by itself is not enough. We've got to have some fathers and mothers step up. Parents need to step up. So parents, God commands parents to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in the outline here, and we'll see this, this word is primarily to fathers, but this word is also translated as parents in Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses was born and was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That word parents there in Hebrews 11:23, exact same Greek word, pater, from where we get the word father. It is the word father. Just interesting translation. I want to speak directly to fathers today, but also by application to parents, both parents, because I have these verses in Proverbs I looked up yesterday evening when I was going back over the message for today. And listen, Proverbs 1:8 talks about, you know, listen to the teaching of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. You'll find in the book of Proverbs, just go look at that sometime when you have time. It's a worthwhile study for sure. Listen, we see the importance of the father. Fathers teaching their children. That point need be number one. Because in our day-to-day, somehow, we as men have handed that off to the wife or to the church or to somebody else. But it's not my job. I'm bringing home the bacon and you fry it up in the pan. Somehow, Satan has infiltrated our thinking and our culture, and we think if we just are the breadwinner of the home, we're supplying the needs for our home. You know, I get my kids everything they need for school, and I get them to all their team stuff and their recitals and all. I'm helping pay for this stuff. I get them a cell phone when they're like three. I do all these things for my children to give them these physical. What are you giving them spiritually? That's the point really here. Yes, we're to provide clothes. Yes, we're to give them shoes. And yes, we're to provide for them food, like truckloads of food when they hit the teenage years. But more so, listen, in 100 years, what kind of shoes they had is not going to make any difference. It really won't. Spiritual instruction is so needed. Parents, God gives you children by His grace. They are an inheritance from Yahweh. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are an inheritance or a heritage from Yahweh, the Lord. God gives us children. We are stewards of the children He gives us to train Him in the ways of grace and to live for His glory. Again, in Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents. Listen, parents, you have children. Children, you have parents. It's because of God's grace at work in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we are given children by God's grace, and we're given children for God's glory. Marriage is more about God than about us. Rearing children, training children, raising children is more about God and His glory than about us. Now, why can that be? It's because everything is to be about God's glory, but we become so man-centered, even in the sense in the midst of our evangelical Southern Baptist worship, reading Scripture, singing Scripture, and we still, because of the sinful tendencies within our own selves, we make it more about us. And our pleasures, and our desires, and our wants, and our dreams, and we are here to glorify God. And that is certainly central in the home and in the family. We must understand that. Parents, the goal of biblical parenting is not to help your children excel in academics, be a star athlete, or get a high-paying job. Now, caveat. Nothing wrong with excelling in academics. I prefer that. Okay? If you're a great athlete, that's awesome. That talent comes from God. And if you, by God's providence, land an awesome paying job, that's wonderful. But I'll say it again. The goal of biblical parenting is not that your child excel in academics, be a star athlete, or get a high-paying job. Parents, the goal of biblical parenting is to help your children know God, and this goes along with our Reformation Day song, the Reformation song, right? The goal of biblical parenting is to help your children come to know God by grace, through faith, and we could say, in Christ, amen. We could say that for sure, right? By grace, through faith, in Christ, and live their lives to glorify God in all that they do. That's what we're to do. Ephesians chapter 2, Brother Kenneth mentioned them. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In fact, he quoted it, for by grace you have been saved, right? For by grace you have been saved, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You see, we want to see our children come to know Christ to be saved. The goal of biblical parenting, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, is by grace, through faith, they come to be adopted into God's family. They come to know God. They come, listen, to love God. Hey, that's not just the children. As a pastor in an evangelical church, one of my big goals is to see you come alive to God. There are many people on pews and in church chairs and on church rolls. They've never experienced regeneration. They've never been born again. They're not true children of God. They're children of the synagogue of Satan. Because you're either a saint or an ain't. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're in the Adam family still, or you've been adopted into the Christ family, and we have life. In Adam we all die, but in Christ we all are made alive. Our goal as parents is to see our children saved. And so we must get down, and we must get low, and we must humble ourselves and pray, parents. We must do this. I mean, do we take this seriously? Really? I mean, do we really think what Genesis to Revelation says is truth? How do you know what you know? I mean, do you think this book is the truth? It is or it's not. Now, our mission state, our confession of faith says it is. We say it is. We believe it is. I believe it is. To teach community group, you got to believe it is. But is that belief changing how we think and then in turn changing how we live? We have a revelational epistemology. Big words. But it means, you know, everybody's got a view of how they know what they know. Some people think it's you know, I think this way, so that's the way it is. Some people think, I feel this about it, so this is the way it is. Other people say, well, you know, we've always done it that way before, so that's the way it is. Then other people say, well, you know, they're all doing this now, so I'm going to hop on the hobby horse. I'm going to go in with them. This is the cool thing in town now, in this generation, in this decade, in this year, in this school season. This is what's cool. And so so they're all doing it, so it has to be right because they're all. So it's either I think it's right, I feel it's right, it's just the way we've always done it, or everybody else is doing it this way, so that's got to be right. Or for us, our epistemology and our source of authority is Scripture. It's revelational. We believe God breathed out every word of this book and that we are to obey the command. We're to believe these truths. Listen, we're to love these truths. We are to delight in the law of Yahweh. We aren't just to know it even. We're to delight in it, to be passionate about it. And I think if we see reformation in our homes, the 506th year anniversary marking the day of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door of Wittenberg, as it is said. He nailed it. Nothing wrong with your door, just fixing your theology. But if we would see some of that work in our lives and in our homes, hopefully, by God's grace, we're going to see change. He's promised it. The kingdom is already here. He is seated and he is reigning on his throne in heaven at the right hand of his Father. And his kingdom cannot be stopped. It is here and going to expand and it will grow. And it's going to become one day when this whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And we are either going to be a part of that or we're not. And for so many different reasons, the enemy has many strategies here that work. Again, when 80 to 85% of our people walk away by their second year after high school graduation, something we are doing in church and in our homes, or in both probably, is not working. What's the secret? There is no secret. I think it's this. We must truly live out what the Word of God teaches we are to be doing. So biblical parenting is to help your children know God by grace through faith in Christ and then live to glorify God in all that they do. You know, do that schoolwork for the glory of God. And yes, you're going to strive to be as good as you can. Straight A's was my goal. And I worked hard to get them. And some of you can do this athletically that I could never do. I mean, I can't be a drum major like at MGM and go down on the ground and pop back up. I mean, that would be a 9-1-1 moment. Brother Joel there, he said, just go ahead and you know, it'd be over, wouldn't it, brother? Yeah. I mean, but there are things some of you do academically, some of you do athletically, others you are going to have that job and that opportunity and be a leader. Those are all good, but here's what we do it for the glory of God. It's not just for me. It's not just for my big bank account. It's not so I can have the big house on the hill. It's not all those things. It's for the glory of God, and we miss that Soli Deo Gloria. We need that. Listen, parents, you need to know why you exist. And the Bible is teaching us that today if you did not know before today. Know why you exist. And I would encourage you to connect your mission statement with the church's mission statement. connect your mission statement with the church's mission statement. The church's mission statement says, we, Crawford Baptist Church, we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. Now, why can't we personalize that in each of our little kingdoms at home, our little own home, our family lives? Why can't we, in your house church, so to speak, why can't you have a mission statement? You should have a mission. And actually, you do have a mission statement. You live it out every day. It's just, is it a biblical approach to living life in your home? This is my heart today. I plead for Pam and me and for our kids. They're old enough now. Let's think through this together. Parents, think through it together as husband and wife. Think through it together if your children are old enough, and help begin to bring them into this thing. Develop your family mission statement. Listen, if the mission statement's on our bulletins and our literature, if that thing is more than a mere slogan, then we must incorporate that. We must pursue that in our homes as well. Because for it to be true in the church, it's got to be true in the home. It's not just putting on your little Jesus smile and walking in with your Bible and your pocketbook on Sunday morning that's going to get Christianity to spread. And we're about kingdom growth. No, it's about you and me in the trench every day, 24/7, 365, on our knees praying. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. All these things have to come to our minds. So parents, verse 4, first part of verse 4 now. Parents, by grace, discipline your children with love that will lead them toward God, not with anger that will lead them away from God. There's a whole sermon we could do on the first part of chapter 6, verse 4, of ways that we can frustrate, some translations say exasperate our children. Give one child a pass on this and nail their hide to the other child to the wall for doing the same thing. Being inconsistent in our application of discipline. We have failed in this. There is grace for the children. There is grace for the parents. Let's be a people of grace this morning. This is what we need to do. The next thing in verse 4 is we see parents, instruct your children so they will know the Word of God. Instruct your children so they will know the Word of God. What does that memory verse say? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word instruction has the idea of teaching and impacting their minds, which transform their hearts. Instruct your children so they will know the Word of God. I put in the notes Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We're not going to have time to look there. I encourage you strongly to look that passage up at some point as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, where we see that the fathers are to teach their children the instruction of the law, to teach them the Word of God. How can you do that practically at Crawford Baptist Church? Number one would be the memory verse of the week. Take this seriously, and let's, as families, memorize the memory verse of the week. Why wouldn't we do that? That's one way we can be discipling our families and our children. And I need discipling, so it helps me, the discipline of memorizing Scripture. Number two, if you're in the children's department, you have kids or grandkids in the children's department, catechism questions. Every week there are catechism questions that are due on the following Sunday. Let's work together, if you have that, learning those catechism questions. They are simple, they're theological, they are based upon Scripture. We want our children to know theology. We want them to know Bible verses. We want them to know theological answers based on the Bible. And listen, you have to, listen, parents, fathers, mothers too, parents, teach them the Bible. Teach, family worship would consist of praying, singing, and reading Bible. And then explain it. It might be a verse. It might be a part of a verse. Okay? We're not legalistic about this. But I'm going to say, if we're going to see changes in our homes and in our families, in our marriages, and in the church, and we're praying for revival, we can pray for revival till we're blue in the face. But until Christians are not energized by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, enabled and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we will not see revival. You must engage biblically in your own heart and life and in your home and with your family. And a key thing I jotted down here too is this is so huge. We've got to be able to train our children to connect the dots theologically. This massive book, 66 books we call it, is really one book and one story from start to finish. And the big theme would be the kingdom of God in Christ. The kingdom of God in Christ. That's our integrative motif as we do theology. And so parents, I'm having to be fast, but how can we do this in a Genesis 3 world? How can we do it? Is there any hope? There are some days when I'm thinking, they ain't going to make it. And I ain't going to make it. Now, I'm serious. And I don't know if you ever have those days. But I do. Is there any hope at all? Two words as I finish. Christians in the room. Very important. Remember who you are in Christ. I gave you verses in the notes. John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That verse got me through PhD studies. That verse gets me through challenging pastoral experiences. Had a few of those this week. That verse keeps me going. I commend it to your memory as well, John 15:5. It's a life-giving verse to me. Philippians 4:13, I quoted it earlier. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. Just say it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Preach it. Know the verses and preach to yourself. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? You read the Spirit-inspired Scripture, and you let that Word work in your heart and mind. It's not just a mystical, fill me, Holy Spirit, and you get zapped. It's not how it works. The parallel passage, Colossians 3, fill up with the Word. He inspired the book. And he'll transform you if you'll get in the book. He'll fill you and control the way. You'll take every thought captive. What? To obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. Christian, remember who you are in Christ. For those who are not Christians, perhaps in the room or would see this later on, you need to believe in Christ. You need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. When he came on the earth, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, therefore, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopeless and sinful people, and he sent his only son. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show his power over sin in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that everyone who will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe in Christ's faith will be reconciled, made right with God. That's the gospel. If you're still confused, talk to somebody. Many of the pastors will be in the lobby in just a moment. They'll be sprinkled around. Other Christians in the room will be happy to speak the gospel truth to you or bring you to somebody who can. It is that important. On Friday, when I arrived at Providence Hospital and was escorted into the consultation room, Miss Dina was in there. Miss Jenny, too, was in the bed with her, holding her, and they were crying together. And she's saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do. This is just a bad dream. He's going to walk through the door in a minute and check on me." I don't know what to do. I don't have a clue what to, she's panicking and she's broken. She's desperate. And this is when I was thinking, boy, I wish I had been in Nathan's class on Wednesday night on how to deal with hurting, grieving people. But you know, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to say something. And I'm thinking, I ain't got nothing to say right now. So what'd I do? I prayed, and then I spoke. And basically I said, "Miss Dina, right now you need to breathe. Just breathe." And she went, "I said, that's very good. Just breathe. Now, try just to rest and relax. Breathe and try. And rest and relax and just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Told her, "That's worked 100,000 times for us. Lord, have you cried out to him and asked him, Lord, save me? Life is but a vapor. Our children are only with us a brief amount of time. What are we doing, parents, to equip them spiritually? They're going to be at work, at college, living in your basement for the next 20 years, but you never see them. We hope that's not the scenario. Let me just tell you this morning, right now, breathe, rest in Christ. And would you be willing to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help us." Would you bow your heads, please? And we're going to respond to good news. There is hope.